feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. All my life long I had panted for a drought from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life, I now am saved. Welcome, everyone, to the Pearls of Biblical Wisdom podcast ministry. We're going to be talking about God's sufficiency. God's sufficiency. That's our theme today. That's why we played that hymn. The title of that hymn is called Satisfied. It's only in Christ that we can find our completeness. It's only in Christ we can find our sufficiency. It's only in Christ we can find our satisfaction. If we search any other place in life, we will continue to come up with emptiness and vanity. And so we want to read this verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And then I would add, through Christ, God's made that sufficiency. And so we have Stephen Cope with me again today, and him and I have already done a podcast together. He's been coming to the Tuesday night Bible study, our men's Bible study. We've been having that for several months now. We praise God for what God's doing in that Bible study. And so he's been studying with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for several weeks. We've been focused on 1 Corinthians 2. And so a lot of what we share today will come from 1 Corinthians 2. And the key verse we emphasize in 1 Corinthians 2 that we'll get to later in the podcast as far as how God can supernaturally work through any person who truly loves him and truly knows him through salvation in Jesus Christ. And here's the verse, 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man things which God has prepared to do through that person that loves him. So God's able to do exceeding abundant above all any person could ever think as far as what they are capable of doing. It's not what a human person's capable of doing. It's what God supernaturally is able to do through Jesus Christ's life in a person. And that's where we're headed today. We've got several points about sufficiency, God's sufficiency, and the simplicity of Christ, God's sufficiency, and the victory. And we're basing that victory on some major points about the Word of God and the victory through the Word of God. God's sufficiency, and then the supernatural opportunities that God will work through any person who loves him. And then we want to make sure at some point we talk about God's sufficiency and knowing God personally, which means we need to understand the gospel of salvation through Christ. And so, Stephen, welcome to this particular podcast. Anything you want to share?
Well, once again, I thank you for the opportunity to be on the podcast. And I'm not going to share all my biographical information. And the reason for that is I shared it at the one we did several months ago on eternal realities out of eternal realities after death. And I would actually, if you haven't listened to that one, I'd encourage you to go listen to that one, because that was such a deep, profound topic that we discussed, and a matter of such vital matter for one's soul. But I am grateful to be back on the podcast again. And I will say that a week ago, neither one of us were planning on doing this together, and God just directed it. And it's been so clear. I have some thoughts I want to get into about the Word of God today. There's a lot we could discuss, and I'm going to condense a lot of my thoughts into something real simple. If anything I say interests you, the listener, I just want to give you my email address if you want to reach out to me and discuss them further. The best way to contact me is at smcope, S-M-C-O-P-E, at proton, that's P-R-O-T-O-N, proton.com, protonmail.com is what it is, I'm sorry. And my other email address is smcope@gmail.com. Either one of those I check regularly. So feel free to reach out to me at any point. If in listening to some of the things we discuss and you want to discuss them further, I'm happy to do so. And once again, Randy, it's a privilege to sit down with you. Yeah. We've prayed over this. We've wrestled over this. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do through this recording. Yeah.
Amen. Truly realize it's our dependency on God to accomplish anything that's got any eternal spiritual fruitfulness to it. Mm. We prayed much about a meek spirit, a lowly spirit, a humble spirit, because God has to do the work through His Word. Amen. And through His Holy Spirit if there's going to be any eternal results.
Amen. I'm encouraged because we've had two times of prayer together, and in both times I've sensed the Spirit leading us, and I'm hopeful that the Word of God will really go out forth clear to people, and that's our prayer very Amen. Much so.
So God's sufficiency and the simplicity of Christ. Mr. Carroll, who founded the Evangelical Institute Bible School here in Greenville, South Carolina, one of his sayings that impacted my life the most is, life reduced to fellowship with Jesus Christ makes the complicated simple. We're talking about the simplicity of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul warned believers. He says, I fear, this 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, Stephen will be speaking to that in one of his points in a very strong way as far as the Word of God, what took place with Eve. And Paul's warning about it right now as far as the simplicity.
Amen.
I fear lest by any means, as the serpent. Now, we're talking about the devil right there. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness. You know, the Bible tells us we are not ignorant of his devices. And I want you to listen carefully when Stephen shares his point about the Word of God and what took place there. We should be aware of his tactics. And it hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
So please pay special attention to what he's going to be sharing. And it says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Amen.
Simplicity that's in Christ. Now, I woke up this morning and I was thinking about, well, I'm 69 years old. What have I learned over the 69 years of my life? The next thought I had was, how much more is there for me to learn? And the next thought I had was, what is essential? What is essential? Amen. What is vital? What is critical for me to learn? I'm talking about any man, any person, not just me. The Bible talks about the amount of knowledge and information. I thought of this verse this morning. It's from Daniel 12:4. Daniel was prophesying, the closer we get to the return of Christ coming back again, he says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Because of the internet and all the technology we have today, any man at the push of a button can go on YouTube and research just about any subject he wants to research, or how to fix a situation of a mechanical device that's broken. Seeding, it's huge, it's gigantic. And my point here is, of all the things in life you could learn, I want to read to you this verse in 1 Corinthians 2. This gets it down to the simplicity of what you need to make sure you learn. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I determined when my ministry to you, and we're talking about knowledge here, he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
Now, God tells us in Colossians, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You'll never get the treasures of wisdom and knowledge unless you go to understand the treasures are in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it tells us in Colossians. Remember, Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the incarnate Word. Everything that's written in the Bible points to him. And when we talk about finding the treasures of the understanding that's in the Bible, we're talking about the treasures of who Christ Jesus is.
Amen.
And be taken up with the majesty of who he is, the glory of who he is, the wonder of who he is. And so the simplicity of who Jesus Christ is. He said, I determined not to know anything among you. And I just want to say to all of us, is that your vital, essential, critical pursuit in your life? You may be pursuing lots of knowledge in lots of different ways, in lots of different areas, but the most critical pursuit of any knowledge that you should ever have should be the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Mm.
That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. We need to understand the atonement, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. We need to understand what took place through the power of the cross. A perfect, holy, just, perfect, righteous God-man in the flesh who never one time sinned. And he was the just dying for the unjust so that sins could be forgiven. He lived an overcoming life. Sin, he overcame every temptation of sin in his humanity. And when we get saved and we believe on Jesus Christ and we believe he's the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, who in his humanity, he bore in his body the judgment of sin that should have been ours. He paid the penalty of sin. He made it possible for us to be delivered from the power of sin. He's one day going to make it possible when he comes back again. We're going to be delivered from the presence of sin.
Amen.
It's only through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ and salvation through him, you never get anything right in life. We're not just living in this world. There's an eternity we all face. So as we start this podcast, I'm trusting and I'm praying that if you don't know salvation through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will be able to speak to you through the Word of God and not your own human understanding. In your own human understanding, you can find many ways to not even want to read the Bible, find many ways to not even want to hear about Jesus Christ. But we're trusting that you'll hear the voice of Jesus Christ through this podcast today, by the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and not just some human presentation of what we're doing. So the simplicity of Jesus Christ, G. Campbell Morgan said, never try to establish the peripheral of your life until you first establish a center point. It's like if you want to draw a circle and you get that tool, I think it's called a compass.
Yes, it's a compass.
Yeah, and you put that point down. Once you get your center point and then you put your pencil down, you can draw a nice, beautiful circle. But without getting your center point in life, your life, you'll never be able to understand the answers to the ultimate life questions of life without recognizing, as Paul says, I determined not to know anything. Has that been your determination? Is it my determination? You know, Paul said in Philippians, for to me to live everything about my life. He didn't talk about all the temporal, earthly things. He said, for to me to live is Christ. He's my center point. Now, in Philippians, there's four enemies of joy. I just want to illustrate to you how Jesus Christ is our center point here in practical ways. There's four things that could rob us of joy in life. Number one, our circumstances. And Paul speaks to it in chapter 1 of Philippians. He says, I don't want you to be down or sad or disheartened because I'm in prison. I've been preaching the gospel of Christ, and they put me in prison because of preaching the gospel of Christ. He said, I don't want you to be downhearted about it. He said, the things, and he's talking about his circumstances now, the things that have happened to me, this is Philippians 1:12, the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. People are hearing the gospel by me being in prison that would have never heard it here.
Amen.
God's made it possible for some of these people guarding me to hear the gospel. Some of these people are getting saved that are hearing the gospel. And so the circumstances of our life will not ever rob us of joy as long as we see it as to it's an opportunity to either know Christ better. We're talking about the simplicity of Christ. Either know Christ better and become more like him, or that others might come to know him and others could become more like him. Well, if you never a circumstance that can rob you of joy if Jesus Christ is the center point
Amen.
Of your life.
Amen.
In chapter 2 of Philippians, it talks about people. People can rob us of joy. And if I could see your hands, I'd have you to raise your hand. Has anybody ever done anything to you that could possibly rob you of your joy? Every hand would go up. Life is full of complications when it comes to human relations. And so now all these points I'm making is, yes, people can rob you of your joy if you don't relate it to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2, he said, I have no man like Timothy. He's not wrapped up in his own self. He's not occupied with self-interest, self-gain, self-glory, aggrandizement, selfishness. He's the center point of his life is not self. The center point of his life is Jesus Christ and the love of Christ through Timothy towards you. And when you love others the way God has loved you, and you've understood the love of Christ that God has for you through Christ. You know, the Bible says perfect love, that's God's love. That's the only perfect love there is in this world. Perfect love casts out all fear. So no person can hurt you or damage you or cause you to be losing your joy as long as you relate whatever has happened with people to this is an opportunity for me to know my Lord Jesus Christ better.
Amen.
This
Amen.
Is an opportunity for me to know how to love the way he loved me.
Amen.
He loved me when I was a sinner. He loved me when I had my fist in his face. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and he had to come running after me. I'm talking about myself personally. He had to tackle me. I didn't go running after him. He came running after me. I did not love him. He loved me. Herein is love. Not that we love God, 1 John chapter 4, but that he loved us.
You spurred a thought.
Okay.
You've spurred a lot of thoughts, but you've been on such a good direction. Just a great start to the podcast. I've not wanted to interrupt, but this is a thought I think that was worth sharing and pointing out, not letting people distract you from your knowledge of Christ. And if you're rightly related to Christ, then you will rightly relate to others. Two thoughts struck me. One is Christ practiced that at the cross.
Amen.
When he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Amen.
But then what struck me is in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul begins that chapter by talking about Christ and his glory, and then Christ and his humiliation, and then Christ being glorified, and then he says, let that same mind dwell in you.
Amen.
And here Paul isn't just saying this in a teaching form. He's once again using the simplicity of Christ to just take you right back, saying, this is what Christ did. And if you follow Christ, let this be center in your thinking. And because Paul is saying that that is center in his thinking, that's why even though he's in prison and people have turned against him, he says, I am encouraged.
Amen.
As you were saying that, I was just like, wow. The Lord it's a testimony of how the Lord just perfectly puts the scripture together to make his point to us. So,
amen. That's good. So let me just add to that, as far as the necessity of salvation through Jesus Christ. First of all, we're not going to believe on Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit supernaturally working.
Amen.
So Stephen just mentioned in that 1 Corinthians 2, about the mind of Christ. What gets us in trouble in life, like it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord. This is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your thinking, not just in your mind, but in the depths of your being, in your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In order for a person to come to know Christ and a saving relationship with Christ, our mind can find amazing ways to justify sin, to justify unbelief, to justify being anti-Christ. I mean, Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, was anti-Christ before he got saved.
Amen.
He was leaning on his own self-righteous understanding as a religious man, and he was anti-Jesus Christ. He was putting believers in prison. Listen, if God could save a man like Saul and turn him into Paul the apostle, he can save you. He can rescue you. But you've got to recognize your mind, the deceitfulness of your own mind, and listen to the Word of God. Respond to the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. The Lord Jesus talked about, my sheep hear my voice, not just the preacher's voice. You need, through the Word of God, to hear the Son of God's voice. And even as believers, we're not just talking about when you first get saved. We're talking about, let this mind, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. Don't let your mind be in the driver's seat of your life.
Amen.
We have the amazing ability to reason logically to the wrong conclusion. Jesus Christ is the truth. If you want to get things sorted out in life properly, you've got to keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. So with that said, Stephen, let's move on to your point now about the Word of God.
Sure.
And you've got some really good thoughts about all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
All right. Well, when Randy first asked me to do this less than a week ago, I was in the middle of a whole lot of other things and didn't have a whole lot of time. And I just knew that we were going to be focusing on 1 Corinthians 2, the first 7 to 10 verses. And I read through there, and a phrase just kept jumping out to me over and over and over again. And that is the phrase, the power of God or the wisdom of God. And Paul actually begins this theme in chapter 1 when he basically begins to present his case, and he presents this irreconcilable contrast, that there's no coming together on this contrast between the power of God, and really behind that he's referring to the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God and the wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of this world, that is human wisdom, earthly or fleshly or materialistic thinking. And I'm really grateful that right before we got to this, Randy was bringing out that verse in Proverbs about trust. You know, do not trust in your own understanding, because your own understanding will walk you straight to hell. And the scripture is clear on this. And Paul emphasizes that the gospel is foolishness to the unbelieving soul, but it is the power of God. He says this in the beginning of Romans when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. But here's where I want to bring this down to the Word of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:21 makes an interesting statement where he says that God's wisdom ordained that man should not know God through wisdom, but through the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is what men regard as foolish. How many times have you heard stories of people mocking the preaching of the gospel? And yet, how many testimonies can we hear of people who went to gospel meetings to ridicule the gospel preacher, and the gospel got a hold of their heart and converted them? But as I was thinking about this phrase, the power of God, I was brought to first a phrase in 2 Timothy, and then I was brought back to Genesis chapter 3. And this is where I want to try to really bring some thoughts into focus when we think about the power of God. And I want to read the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Not going to make a lot of comment on this, but I want the context to come home to you. And again, this is why I gave my email address. If you want to explore this with me further, I'm happy to discuss this. But for the sake of time, I want to just focus on something. But Paul begins this with one of several prophecies that he makes regarding the last days. And by the last days, he's really referring to the time from Christ's first coming right up onto his second coming. And we're living in the last days. And I'm not saying that to say I know when Christ is coming, because the scripture makes it clear we don't know when he's coming. But brother and sister, you read these verses and you're going to say, this is our time. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins this way, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Just a quick note on that word perilous. It comes from a Greek word. The root word in the Greek is a word that can mean days of violence, and it's used only one other time in the New Testament, and that is in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's used to describe the demoniac whom the Lord delivered, but in that demon in that man was not just one, but many. That was the one in which the demon said, we are legion, for we are many. And his behavior is described by this same word of perilous or violent times. But just follow this description. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now take note of verse 5. All of us could look at that and go, well, that just describes the news we heard this morning or this afternoon or this evening. Notice this next phrase. Paul is still describing this perverse generation. And he says, these people having a form of godliness. Notice it says these people have a form of godliness, but denying its power. I emphasize this because one of the first times I read this passage, and this was had to be at least 25 years ago when I first read this, and this jumped out at me, but it was, I'm reading this and I'm going, well, that's all the ungodly. That's all the non-Christians. Christian people, religious people don't do that. And Paul says, no, there are people who live that way and they have a form of godliness. That is, they look like they might be good people. To a quick look, they look like they might be good people, but they live that way because they have denied the power of God. They have denied the power of the gospel. And what is it do they have denied? They have taken this form of religion, and yet they have ultimately denied the word of God. And I want to ask you this simple question. How is the power of God denied? It's denied by suppressing the word of God. If you remember in Romans 1, how does Paul begin his presentation of the gospel? He says, God is angry at man. His wrath is upon man because what? They suppressed the knowledge of God. How do we deny the power of God? Well, this is where we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And this brings me to one of the main points I want to emphasize about the word of God. What did Satan say to Eve? Notice we look at this passage and we go, oh, Satan led Eve astray, and he did. But he didn't come to Eve and say, Eve, how would you like to rebel against God? How would you like to defy God? He doesn't say that. He asks a simple question. To use the old King James, hath God really said? Did God really say that you should do this? Did God really say you shouldn't do that? I'm a church historian. I have taken great joy in studying the history of the gospel, the history of Christianity, and I can tell you that you could take all of the heresies from the beginning to the end, and even false teaching in the Old Testament, and you can always boil it down to one thing. Every false teaching, whether it's about the scripture, whether it's about Christ, whether it's about the gospel, it always comes back to one question. Did God really say it? And I like to turn that question on its head and tell people, the one sure thing that can guide you through life is this question. What does the scripture say? What does the word of God say? Because the word of God gives us the truth. And ultimately, we don't just have the truth in a written form. Ultimately, the word of God was incarnate when Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to this earth. And the best way I know how to summarize this thought is, Grandy used the word earlier in this broadcast where he mentioned that which is opposed to Christ when speaking of the Apostle Paul or Saul. Remember what Christ said to Saul when he confronted him on the road? He said, why are you persecuting me? He didn't ask Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? No, it wasn't the followers whom Saul was persecuting and whom Paul was resisting. He was resisting Christ. And you see, anything that is opposed to Christ can rightfully, biblically be called antichrist. The word anti, in our way we use it, we tend to think of it as that which is against, and that's a legitimate. And yet the base meaning of that word can also mean in the place of. And the Apostle John uses this in 1 John when he speaks of the spirit of Christ versus the spirit of Antichrist. And I realize when we think of the term Antichrist, we usually are thinking in terms of prophecy, and I don't wish to discourage that. And yet John tells us the spirit of Antichrist is here right now. The spirit of Antichrist, my friend, has been here since Satan came into this world and said, hath God really said? And remember, part of that curse that the Lord put on Satan is he said, I will put enmity between your seed, which in the original is plural. That is, all those who are the seed of Satan. I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, which is singular. And of course, we know refers to Christ. But there is this warfare between that which is of Christ and that which is antichrist. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit. This is why we have to come back to having the mind of Christ, and why we come back to, and one of the things I appreciate about Randy, not just in preparing for this podcast, but one of the things he emphasizes, whether it's in the Tuesday night Bible study that I've been fortunate to be a part of, or the construction workers luncheon, or anything, even in conversation, the two of us, we both come back to, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do the work, if the Holy Spirit doesn't open your heart, you're just going to go right straight to hell. And the prayer that we have, that we have poured into this broadcast, is that as you are hearing the Word of God, that you would not just hear our voices, but that you would hear the Word of God, and you would go back to the Word of God, and you would hear the Spirit speaking through the Scriptures, pointing you to Christ and giving you that understanding. Because that is, this is how we know the truth from error. This is how we know Christ versus Antichrist. It's one thing I wanted to mention here at the end. There was another question I thought of here as I was thinking about this, is where is the power of God demonstrated? And I came up with four things, and these are just four simple headings that we could go through. And again, this is why I say, if you want to reach out to me and discuss this in greater length, I'm welcome to. Think of four simple ways in the Scripture where God has demonstrated his power. One, creation. And think of how many times, especially in our day, Satan has tried to attack the doctrine of God creating the world in 6 days and creating it through the power of his word. Creation. The doctrine of providence, or what I was really thinking of, is how God preserves our lives. He directs our lives. Brother Randy, I don't think he mentioned this on the podcast, but he mentioned the proverb that says man prepares his answer, but the word, man prepares his thoughts. He lays out his thoughts, but the answer is from the Lord. God preserves things. The very fact that you're alive and breathing today is a testimony that God has preserved you. Thirdly, the Scripture is the power of God. Hebrews 4 speaks of that as that living word that pierces the soul and spirit. And last but not least, the power of God was demonstrated in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here are four categories where God has demonstrated his power. And what does man want to do? They want to deny this power and to take this right back to 2 Timothy 3. This is why you have these people living such disgusting lives while having a form of godliness, yet they're denying the power. And this is the craftiness of Satan. This is the subtlety of Satan. And this is why, really, to bring this back, the simplicity of Christ. If you don't have Christ at the center of your knowledge, if you don't have the Word of God at the center of your knowledge, if you're not trusting that the Holy Spirit would guide you, then you're going to go off the rails at one point. Your circle isn't going to be a nice circle. It's going to be a confused, squiggly line that won't even come together. Okay, but I hope you're getting the point that you have to begin with the Word of God, and you have to begin with Christ, and you have to begin with that saving knowledge of Christ in you. And if you're listening today and you don't know that for a fact, I just urge you, go to the Scriptures, cry out to God, ask him for wisdom, ask him for his leading. And one of the greatest promises, I'll tie this up with this thought, one of the greatest promises we have is in Luke chapter 11, where Christ, after giving the instructions on prayer, he says, if anyone asks for the Holy Spirit, if you're earnestly praying, the Lord will give that person the Holy Spirit to guide and instruct them. And this is how we have the mind of Christ.
So we're talking about emphasizing two major points here. The sufficiency, God's sufficiency, through the simplicity of Christ himself. And then we're talking about God's sufficiency and the victory that comes through the Word of God. And let me just share a few more thoughts along the lines of the Word of God, reinforcing what Stephen is saying. Remember when the Lord Jesus himself was tempted, all three times when he was tempted, and every one of us has temptation. There's no temptation taken any man, but such as is common to every man.
Amen.
The only way we can resist temptation is the same way the Lord Jesus Christ resisted temptation in his humanity.
Amen.
When he was tempted, he responded all three times with the word of God.
Amen.
The word of God. He said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Now, he was being tempted directly by Satan himself in that wilderness all those days he was there. Mm-hmm. And the Lord Jesus illustrated the power of the word of God. Mm-hmm. The truth is in the word of God. And Jesus Christ himself is revealed in the word of God.
Amen.
Let me emphasize what happened after the Lord Jesus was resurrected. And he was talking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They did not recognize that they were talking to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to explain to them from the word of God. We're talking about the sufficiency of the power of the word of God. So that every need in your life can be met through Jesus Christ. Now listen, second, before I explain Emmaus' disciples, let me explain something about 2 Timothy 3 further on in the chapter. All Scripture.
Amen.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now notice the last phrase, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Every answer you need, every problem you're facing, every temptation you have, every decision that's before you, God's word is a lamp to your feet.
Amen.
A light to your path. It talks about that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to do every good work God's called him to do. Listen, even to come to faith.
Amen.
And to believe and have salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're trying our best to put the word of God before you today, before us today. How can we have faith in God if we don't keep coming back to the Word of God? How can we understand the Word of God if we don't have the Spirit of God? And how can we have the Spirit of God unless we believe on the Son of God? They're all tied in. This sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of the Bible, and the necessity of the Holy Spirit. One of the things about Jesus Christ is we could talk about, and you say, well, I believe the facts, or I believe the information. It's you've got to receive Christ. You've got to receive Jesus Christ. You've got to understand that sin is why it said in 1 Corinthians 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why did the sinless Son of God have to be crucified? Because at that moment in time, he voluntarily yielded his body, the just for the unjust, so the blood atonement of his sinless blood could pay for our sins, and we could be delivered from the power of sin and delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into his kingdom, the kingdom of God's Son. Now, going back to the Emmaus disciples, he opened the Bible, beginning with Moses and the prophets, and he showed those two Emmaus disciples on every page of the Bible there was something to learn about who he is. That's what makes the Bible so, when you come to it, you get excited because you have a personal relationship with God. God's revealed himself to us through his Son. The more we learn about who Jesus is and the more we become like Jesus Christ, the closer we get in our fellowship with God, the more we become like God in our living. So we're talking about two things here. the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of the Word of God.
Amen. Okay. Not just believing the facts. And I thought of the statement by James in which he said that even the demons, the demonic, satanic realm, that invisible realm of fallen angels who followed in the rebellion of Satan. James writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they believe there is one God. These demons, and I want you to stop and think about this, these demons actually have more integrity than the vast majority of individuals in our public arenas, whether it's in government, business, academia, and even some apostate seminaries. These demons have more integrity. They believe in God, and it says they tremble. They tremble because they know who God is. But notice their belief in God does not drive them to repentance. It drives them to deeper rebellion. So you can say, oh, I know the facts. Oh, yeah, I can rehearse. I can say a creed. And I'm not against creeds. I'm not against doctrinal definitions. I'm a church historian. I can tell you why they're valuable. But just because you know the facts does not make you a Christian. If you have not believed on the Word of God by faith, and you're not trusting in that Word alone, and you're not trusting in Christ alone, then you've missed the gospel. And I'm starting to preach, so I'll stop, Randy. but that just struck me as you were bringing that out. Good. So anyway,
so just to sum up, some scripture on what we are trying to emphasize as far as the necessity of receiving Christ. It's got to be Christ in you. In Colossians, it talks about it's Christ in you. It's Christ through you. I can do all things, he says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ.
Amen.
Let this mind of the life of Christ live through you. It's all about exchanging your life for his life, dying to the self life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Amen.
Because Christ now lives in you, the hope of glory. And it's no longer you trying to live and do something to please God so that somehow by human effort or human works or human righteousness, we could never please God by our own efforts. All of our righteousness is plagued with our self-centeredness and pride and ego. Even if we're doing something good, many times our motive is not right. If we're still wrapped up in ourself, and so we got to die to self. Now, John 1:12 says, this is what Jesus said. He came to his own. He's talking about the Jewish people. And they received him not. But then he said this, as many as receives him, he gives them the authority to become sons of God, to become a child of God. And so please recognize that when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're asking him to forgive you of your sins. You're believing that he paid for your sins. You're believing that he's alive from the dead. He's the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who has conquered sin in all aspects. And when you receive him, you're receiving the very life of the Son of God to live in and through you. And it's no longer I that lives. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me living now. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I want to finish up with the supernatural, the God's sufficiency and the supernatural opportunities. We talked about in the Tuesday night Bible study that when we were in our mother's womb in Psalms 139, it was not just a natural biological process taking place. From the moment of conception, God had a purpose for our life. supernaturally was forming us and shaping us with the personality, the aptitudes, the interests, the capacities that he had in mind for us to have because of the plan he had for our life. He said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." And so God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And he's equipped you to be energized by the Holy Spirit so those plans, the way he shaped you and formed you from the conception, can be worked out supernaturally now. So when I got saved, that's what was shared with me. Did you know that God has a plan for your life? But God's plan for your life can't be worked out because of your sin. But God made a way for your sin to you could be reconciled to God and your relationship with God be restored again. And then God can accomplish all the supernatural works he wants to accomplish through your life. So we want to just close out here by talking about in the ordinary things of life, the small things of life, how God can work supernaturally. And I'll share a couple of points. Maybe Stephen can share a couple of points, because the greatness of eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, what God wants to do through every person, every day. I'm talking about in the kitchen. I'm talking about it doesn't matter whether you're the CEO of a great company or the man who picks up the garbage that needs to be collected. I don't talk about whether you're the man who cleans the bank or the man that owns the bank. We're talking about the supernatural works of God that God wants to accomplish through ordinary people in the everyday events of life. And so there's many examples of this in Scripture. I want to just talk about David, and then I'll let Stephen share an example. You know, David went to the battlefield where Goliath was. And the reason why he ended up going to the battlefield where Goliath was, he was challenging God's people, Israel, for somebody to fight against him. And nobody was stepping up to the plate. But when David got there, the reason why David got there is because he was doing a simple, ordinary task that his dad instructed him to do. Take this cheese and this bread to your brothers on the battlefield. And it's like when a parent asks a son or daughter to take the garbage out. It seems like such a simple, ordinary task. But God's in the simple things. He's in the ordinary things. He can do supernatural works through ordinary, simple things. So when David got there, as you know, his brother railed at him. He said, all you do is take care of sheep. We're the great soldiers of the battlefield. Well, none of those soldiers were stepping up to fight against Goliath. But David said, is there not a cause here?
Amen.
And that cause is the name of the Lord. And so he stepped up to the plate to go up against Goliath. And he said to Goliath, you come to me with your armor and your sword. He said, I come to you in the name of my God.
Amen.
This battle here has to do with God's name, God's reputation. And David had already proven the power of God through taking care of sheep, ordinary things, just simple everyday things. And so when he used that slingshot that day, he had already proven the power of God to work through a little slingshot when he was taking care of these menial tasks that his brother was raking him over the coals about. So I just want you to understand, it's not like you got to stand up behind the pulpit and be a great preacher for God to do great things through you. God can do great things to you taking care of the sheep. I mean, think about it. The Lord Jesus, when he was born, who did God send the birth announcement to? The shepherds. Shepherds, because in their duties, they loved God. They were putting God first. They were acknowledging God in the little responsibilities that God had given them. And God made sure they got that announcement. They said, let us go now and see this thing which has come to pass.
Amen.
That God knew these men were faithful men in the ordinary things of life that were responding by faith to the supernatural works of God when they got the news in the city of Jerusalem from the wise men. Nobody that we know of followed those wise men down there to Bethlehem.
You just stole my point. I was, but you go right ahead with it. You're doing a better job than I am. This wasn't actually the point I was going to make. But what you said got me thinking about their immediate obedience shows that they were people. They were men of faith because, the scribes and the Pharisees, if you remember the account there in Matthew, when the Magi, and this is striking because it shows the belief of the Gentiles in contrast to the belief of the Jewish people at that time, which, as the verse that Randy mentioned earlier about Jesus coming on to his own and his own did not receive him, these magi, and by the way, I just have to throw my pet thing in here. There were three gifts, but we don't know if there were just three wise men. There could have been a whole entourage of wise men. Okay. And I'm not going to argue with anyone, but I like to point that out there. This could have been a large caravan that traveled a far distance. They travel a far distance to say, where is he who is born King of the Jews? The religious experts said, they could quote chapter and verse of the prophecy from Micah.
Yep.
And yet, as far as we know, not a single one of them made the journey.
Yep.
In contrast to them who were coming. One thing I wanted to mention about the shepherds that might be of use to people. The shepherds in that day were considered second-class citizens. And this is striking. The Lord tells the angel instructs them to bear witness. Mm. Well, here's what's striking. And actually, they're not just instructed to bear witness. They do bear witness. Here's what's striking is shepherds in those days were considered so low on the totem pole. Mm. And it was because they were nomads. They would travel where the flock would go, and they would often be regarded in the same category as thieves and brigands and you know, even those who would rebel against Roman imperial authority. Shepherds were not allowed to testify in court. Their witness was considered unacceptable as reliable. But who does God give the witness of the gospel to?
Amen.
He gives it to the shepherds.
Amen.
Point I wanted to bring up about the supernatural. Ordinary little things of life. One of the things I wanted to speak on, and I want to do this because I know we have a diverse listening audience, and I'm sure some of you have heard the word predestination, and you hear about that word, and it sounds complex, and it sounds involved, and there are probably people listening going, oh, you're going to tell me what you think about predestination. Well, actually, I'm not. I'm going to tell you what the Bible emphasizes about predestination, and it's actually very practical. There's a statement in Ephesians 2:10 where Ephesians 2:9 says that for by grace we are saved through faith, and that faith is not of ourselves, and that salvation is not of works. But in the next statement, Paul talks about how there were works planned for us before the foundation of the world. I want you to think about this. The word predestined, which is also used in Romans 8:29, the root word actually, it comes from a Greek word, the root word to mean to mark out a path. And in the best way to illustrate it is you have a yard or there's a forest and everyone keeps walking that one direction. Well, sooner or later, the grass dies, everything, everyone's walking. That's a marked out path. That is what that word predestinate means. It means that God doesn't just save you. And if you're a new Christian, or if you aren't even a Christian yet and you're wondering, God doesn't save people by accident. He also doesn't just save people and sit them on a shelf. If he is calling you to himself, He has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. He has gifted you, as Randy was pointing out earlier, he has gifted you with a unique personality, with a unique perspective, with talents and gifts that are needed wherever God puts you in his church. This and being faithful in those little things, the Lord will lead you on that path. And I realize there's probably someone out there listening saying, why didn't you get into the real stuff? And that's why I said, you can message me if you want to. But the truth is that if you are a child of God, he has a path for you to walk. He has a purpose for your life. And I remember as a young Christian, a young man, looking at myself going, well, what can I do? Who am I? What? How can I serve God if I'm not doing this or that? The Lord, he has a plan.
Amen.
And that's why it's so important to be faithful in things.
Amen. So I'd like to close our podcast to kind of pick up on what Stephen just emphasized. When Peter and John were in ministry, they were making Christ known. They were preaching Christ. And the religious authorities, which were antichrist that we talked about earlier, they commanded Peter and John not to speak no further in the name of Christ. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. They had boldness. They had courage. They had faith. They had sufficiency of knowing who Christ was and what he was doing. They had the authority of the Word of God, knowing that that's where the truth is. But it says in that same chapter that those religious men perceived that these were unlearned. Now, notice we started the podcast with knowledge. And what's essential? And what's vital? And what's critical? And Paul said that what's essential is I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. You start with who he is. And then secondly, what has he accomplished? Him crucified. So the critical, essential knowledge of life is Jesus Christ. In the Word of God, we already mentioned the Emmaus disciples. Everything in the Word of God reveals Jesus Christ to us. What did he say? What did these religious men say in Acts chapter 4 about Peter and John? They were unlearned. Unlearned. That is, as to man's credentials and man's knowledge and man's education, they were unlearned and ignorant men. But these are the men where the power of God was working in supernatural ways. And so they were ordinary fishermen type men. We're not talking about, you know, super duper looper men. We're talking about any man if you have the faith to believe what God can do. So the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Constantly searching, constantly looking, trying everything the world has to offer, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find sufficiency when it can only be found in Christ. And that's why I played that hymn, Satisfied, because it's only found. Hallelujah, I found what I'm searching for when I found Jesus Christ.